God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I want to agree with what everyone else has been saying, that I've got an expectation for this year, that this year is going to be, in a sense, a watershed year, in a good sense for us. That it's really a year that God's going to move powerfully in our midst and in our lives and through us and enable us to really accomplish great things for His kingdom. One of my favorite verses is Daniel 11 verse 32. The second part of that verse, it says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." And I'm trusting God that this year in His name, we're going to be doing great exploits for His name, for His glory. And that the greatest of all of those exploits would be seeing souls come to Jesus. Lives transformed as they enter into relationship with Jesus, experience His presence, come to know Him and grow in Him, and we disciple them to become faithful followers of Christ. So I'm really excited for the year, and I hope and I trust you are, not just for us collectively as a church group, big thing, but for each one of us individually. I know God's got incredible things ahead for all of us. Towards the end of last year, I started speaking a little bit. I just felt God wanting to speak to us a little bit about His presence. And in December, I think unfortunately something went wrong with the recording, so we weren't able to put it up on the website. But I spoke about just entering into God's presence. It took a bit of time, and we saw that God's presence is a pavilion of safety. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of celebration, of joy, of rest, of encouragement, of affirmation. But at the same time, it's also a place of reverence. In Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist writes, it says, "Rejoice with trembling." That as we come into God's presence, we come with this excitement, this stirring inside of us, but at the same time, this awareness, this is a holy thing. This isn't something to be taken lightly. This isn't something that I can kind of just be casual about and joke and just be all kind of God is my surfer buddy type of vibe with Him. Nothing wrong with surfing except when they're great whites and it's not just a great idea. But an understanding that as we enter into the presence of God, as welcome as we are into His presence, as much as He embraces us and invites us in, there's a certain understanding that we need to cultivate that it's a holy place. That it's reverent. That when God appears to Moses, He says, "Take off your feet." I take off your feet because amputations are fun. But take off your shoes because the place where you stand is holy. A little bit later, we see a similar situation where Jesus appears in the Old Testament. It's called a Christophany. Many times, you'll read in the Old Testament, it'll speak about the angel of the Lord with a capital letter. And that's not speaking about any old angel, Gabriel or Michael or any of the other angels that are appearing. That's Jesus Himself appearing in the Old Testament. Jesus appearing before His incarnation. And Jesus appears to Joshua just before they're about to go and tackle Jericho. And Jesus appears to Joshua, and Joshua asks Him, "Are you for us or against us?" Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. I'm not for you or against you. Are you for me or against me? I have come as the commander of the hosts of the army of heaven. Take off your feet, your shoes. Take off your shoes because the place where you stand is holy." And there's something so special and so profound that when we acknowledge the holiness of God and we welcome the holiness of God, we claim that territory for God as well. One of the incredible blessings and the power that there is in worship and exalting the name of Jesus is the place of claiming that for the purposes of God. And so with that, just a little bit as a background, we're going to just latch onto that, because just over New Year's, I prayed a little bit and I asked God just to speak to me, just give me a word, just instructions in a sense for 2012, because one of the things that I really love about God is He doesn't give us too many suggestions and recommendations. I think it would be a good idea for you to do X, Y, and Z. He is God of the universe, and when He speaks, it's a commandment. It's an instruction for us to obey. And I love that, because it just takes any room for confusion out in my life. When God's spoken, It's not there for me to question and to evaluate and to think, is it a good idea? His ways are higher than our ways, so we just perform them. And God gave me a verse that I really feel is directional for us as we go into the year. So if you're visiting, I trust you'll be blessed as well. But for those of us who are members, I really want you just to embrace this. And if you haven't yet, I did email the verse to you in the week or last week, to take some time and read through it and pray through it and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us from Hebrews 10. And we'll read from verse 19. Just before we read, let's just close our eyes once more and just bring a word before the Lord. Father, we thank you this afternoon, as we've already acknowledged, Lord, that we can be in your presence. And we thank you also for your word. Your word made flesh, but also your word written, Lord God. Your word sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word which cuts to the division of spirit and soul and bone and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, Lord. Your word which will not return to you void, but it will accomplish the very purpose for which you send it, Lord. And we ask that you would breathe on your word, that you would make it living inside of us, Lord God. That for everyone, God, your word today would come and teach us and shape us more according to the image of Christ, Lord. And Lord, I just declare again that I don't look to any of my own competence or ability, God, but rest only in the power of your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, as Mason shared earlier. Let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're going to take a bit of time over a few weeks and spend a little bit of time breaking this passage down and just looking at certain elements of this passage. But on those first couple of verses, there are a whole bunch of commas there. And they just can be very confusing. And those of us who've done a little bit of English, you know that when something's written between commas, one of the ways in which you can read the sentence is just by skipping from comma to comma and, in this sense, ignoring what's in the middle, because that gives you the main idea, the main thought that's being written there. And what you find between commas in the parenthesis there, that is expanding, giving more information about what's going on. Explaining maybe what I've just said before I carry on with my original thought. So we can go on just to the next slide. What I've done here is I've taken the first two verses there and just dropped out everything that's in between the commas, just so we can get the main thought here, because it can be very confusing with all of those parallel thoughts running at the same time. And the writer to Hebrews says, therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus through the veil, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Something that's interesting there, he starts with therefore. It's Hebrews chapter 10, so it's the 10th chapter of the book, and which doesn't mean that when the author wrote it, he made like a nice curly little big one, and then he wrote the first chapter, and every now and again interrupted himself to make another little number at the top, like we have in our Bibles, and then put a full stop and thought, I'd finished that thought, and then he makes a nice big curly number two again, and then he starts the second chapter. It wasn't written like that. It was written as sort of a letter, one continuous long passage. And what scholars just did many moons ago is they just made it a little bit easier for us to study and to reference. They broke the book of Hebrews and the whole Bible into different chapters and different verses, just to make it easier for us to relate to one another. So sometimes it helps for you to read Scripture and just to completely ignore the numbers. Because sometimes there's something that's said at the beginning of the chapter which is just a continuation of what was said at the end of the last chapter, and the big number in the middle just interrupts us and doesn't make us always see everything. So sometimes when you read Scripture, just throw out the numbers and just read it like one continuous story. But this is Hebrews chapter 10, which says to us that there's a whole bunch of stuff that's been written here. And what's happened is, the book of Hebrews, it's an argument. It's a very intellectual argument. It's a legal argument, if you will, where the writer to the Hebrews is explaining a whole bunch of stuff, but he's not just taking things for granted. He's starting at a certain point, developing thoughts, building on those thoughts, and then drawing conclusion because of the thoughts that he has been building. And he starts in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking about the fact that God Jesus, as He came down, is the revelation of God, and He is made higher than the angels. He's not just another transcendent being that's descended from up top like another angel, but He's a special one. He's different to the other angels. And that's how He starts referencing Scripture in the Old Testament. Then He begins to explain why Jesus is better than the angels. Then He moves on to say that we had this priestly service where the priests would do a whole bunch of things. We'll get to that now. And Jesus not only fulfills all of that, but goes beyond, and He's a better priest. And then He explains why He's a better priest. Because He's a better priest, what does that mean? And then He goes and at length for about 5 chapters, the writer to the Hebrews explains to us why we can boldly enter into the presence of God. So the therefore that we see here, therefore having boldness to enter the holiest, it's a summation of 4 or 5 chapters of intellectual argument why we can enter boldly into His presence. But I want us today just to take a little bit of time, and we're going to spend most time on these two verses that are up here now. Therefore having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus through the veil, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I've got a picture here of the tabernacle. You can see it there a little bit. And what would happen, this is what the writer to the Hebrews is referring to, and every Hebrew, every Jewish person who is reading this would fully understand what's going on here. And what you had was when the people of Israel moved out of Egypt, God appeared to them and He started speaking to them, and He said to Moses that He wants Moses to build him a tabernacle, a tent, a place of His dwelling. And everywhere as they traveled for 40 years through the wilderness, they had this tabernacle. And this tabernacle would be the center of their camp. And you can see in this artist depiction there, it's not just a very old photo, in case you're wondering, a painting. In the artist depiction there, you've got a little fire hanging down over the tent. And that was the presence of God, which was traveling with them everywhere where they went through the desert. They'd have this pillar of fire by night, and in the day it would be a pillar of cloud, leading them, directing them at times when they were being attacked from behind, or where they were moving away from enemies. That pillar would move behind them and become like a barrier between those who wanted to attack and the people of Israel. Other times when they wanted to leave, when it was time to leave and God was telling them to leave, that pillar would move out in front and lead the way. Other times Moses would be sitting, having a cup of tea, having a chat to his brother, whatever, and the pillar would descend upon the tabernacle and he'd know time to go. Cheers, Aaron. Chat later. Important meeting. And that's the way that they would relate. And that's sort of an artist's picture of what it looked like. The next slide breaks it down a little bit for us. The top there, sort of possibly a little bit more of a realistic picture without the beautiful lighting and everything. And at the bottom there, what we have is just an outlay of the tabernacle. And what would happen is the priests would enter in from the eastern side through the gate to the bronze altar, and at the altar they would make the sacrifices that we read about all throughout the Old Testament. Then they would move a little bit forward to the bronze laver, and at the bronze laver was clean water where they would wash themselves. So obviously they're full of blood because they've been conducting these sacrifices. They'd wash themselves at the brazen laver. Move through the brazen laver into what's written there as the holy place. The holy place is also known as the sanctuary. And the reason I'm going through all of this is because if you've just read the first couple of chapters of Hebrew, you would understand this because the writer to the Hebrews, we don't know who the author was, has just spoken through all of this and explained this again in case someone may have missed it. So in the sanctuary or the holy place, there's a golden candlestick. Many of those have seen that. It's sort of it's golden, obviously, and one thing touching the ground and then three consecutive bows coming out on each side, which would give you place for seven candles. The original one coming on the top and three concentric bows, each one bigger than the previous one with the biggest span, representing the Spirit of God. Then the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And what would happen is every day the priests and the people who worked in the tabernacle would be able to go in there, or the priests at least would be able to go into the holy place, into the sanctuary, and conduct the daily sacrifices. Once a year, and only once a year, between the holy place and the next place there, it's called the most holy place. There hangs a very big, thick curtain, strong curtain. Behind the most holy place is that little box there, which is called the Ark of the Covenant. You read about that throughout the Old Testament as well. It's carried everywhere. Its resting place would be in the tabernacle, but many times it would be out of the tabernacle, signifying the very presence of God. And in the tabernacle were a whole bunch of stuff. You can go read the list in Hebrews, what's inside there. There's some manna, which is the bread, the what they ate, the manna that they ate that fell from heaven. And there's a stick, that dead stick that Aaron had that budded. And the Ten Commandments, the tablets that God wrote them, those very tablets themselves were in there. And a couple of other things were in there. And on the top were, made out of gold, two really big angels with their wings touching each other. And in the middle of the, under the wings of the angels was a flat little gold plate, which was called the mercy seat. And once a year, only once a year, the high priest would go through the entire ritual and enter into the most holy place, which signified the presence of God. And he would take the blood of the sacrifices and pour it out on the mercy seat to make atonement for our souls. And in Bible school, we go through this in a lot more detail and sort of explain all of that. But that's just a little bit of a picture that the writer to the Hebrews is speaking about here. If we can go back to the first verse, please, Paul. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest is the Holy of Holies, representing God's very presence Himself, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, we enter through the veil, through that big curtain, because when Jesus died on the cross, you guys remember there was a big earthquake the moment He died, and in that big earthquake, one of the things that happened was in the temple, that big fat curtain was torn right down the middle, complete tear, no pieces still touching. It was a complete tear, signifying that there's no longer separation between God and man. It says here, by a new and living way, which Jesus Himself consecrated for us, we can go through the veil. What is the way that He has consecrated? It's His flesh. We go through the veil, having a high priest over the house of God. It's drawn near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. One of the things I felt God was wanting to say to us, just as we head on into this year, we're going to be doing a lot of stuff. And we'll look at that in a couple of weeks coming, and explain some of those things, and look at the rest of this passage, just what I believe God is saying about much of the things we're going to be doing. Just to give you a heads up, apart from the stuff that's in the announcements, obviously we're going to go to Bloemfontein. It's going to be really cool. We're just going to support Alistair. Who still remembers Alistair? Enige man? Not out of sight, out of mind, out of sight in our prayers. Please keep praying for him and for the great thing God's doing there. They're moving to a new venue. Praise the Lord. They'll have their first service there next week. Really, really nice venue. a whole building with offices. It's an existing church building, which the church that was using it doesn't exist anymore. So Alistair and the guys are moving into the whole entire church building with the offices, the prayer rooms, mother's rooms, everything already prepared. God is just so good to them. It's an amazing building where they're going in. Adjacent to the campus as well, so close to reaching students. So praise the Lord, they're just starting way ahead of where we already are, which is the way it should be. We will one day still have our own building, praise the Lord, and not have to be set up every week. But God's just blessing them. And so we're going to go through and more than anything, go and pray with them. So it's going to be a big intercession focus. We're looking at inviting some of the big intercessors from Standerton, and Tanya Amanda and the guys to go along, and the ladies to come along. And we're going to do some worship workshops and some evangelism workshops and some intercession workshops, and then go up probably on Naval Hill. I still don't quite get why there's a Naval Hill in Bloemfontein, but maybe to warn all the ships passing by every day. We're going to go up on one of the hills there and just do a prophetic act of worship and declaration, intercession. Spend some time just doing soul winning, walking in the malls and in the streets and praying with people, inviting them to the service. And then obviously stay for the Sunday service. So if you're any at all keen for that, please sign up. My email address is not, in fact, philip@chofaronline.org, but Philip. So if you did write the email address down, please just make sure you've got the H in there somewhere. That helps. But that's going to be really cool. And then, sorry, I'm just giving you a heads up of some stuff that's coming up. And then in March, I'm super excited. We're going to be having our first conference, which is going to be awesome. Anyone else excited for a cool conference? So we're going to get together on the Friday night, the Saturday most of the day, and the Saturday evening, and the Sunday morning, and the Sunday evening. The Sunday evening will be as normal, but you'll have to register for the Saturday so that we can make it really excellent, and we're going to get some great people in to come and speak and just encourage us around the theme of worship, but not only musical. Obviously, we're going to spend a lot of time on the musical side of it for the musos, but we're going to have a couple of other streams running parallel as well for the non-musos, and I'm really excited about that. It's going to be super cool. And then the other cool thing, which is coming up really soon, is the last week in February, we're going to have our first ever service in Centurion. So where are all the Centurion guys? I know you've been praying a long time and inviting friends. We're going to have a special time. And last week in February and the last week in March, and then from there we'll play it by ear and just determine how regularly we need to have those services. But the idea is just to expand the place of our tent, to enlarge our territory, to allow us to reach more people to come into a relationship with Jesus. So there's a whole bunch of stuff going on. But what I felt God saying to us is the starting point for all of that, the launch pad for all of that, the place where we must ensure everything we do is birthed and starts from, and the origin of, is in His presence, in the Holy of Holies. I remember many years ago, someone said at a little conference, Shapo Stellenbosch's first conference, there a guy speaking, and he just sort of, in passing, he just said, never go to the battleground if you haven't first been to the holy ground. I so love that principle, that before we go out and before we do the great exploits, let's first make sure we know our God. Because Scripture says the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And one of the reasons at the beginning of the year I'm wanting us is to stop and talk a little bit about entering boldly into His presence is because I believe God wants us to do all of these great things, but from a place of having been in His presence. And not only having been in His presence, of knowing that we have permanent free access to His presence. We don't only have His access to His presence when we come together, as this same Scripture says, not forsaking the coming together of the saints, when we come together like this, but you and I individually always have access to the Holy of Holies through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's something which I know it's easy to say, and we speak about it a lot, and as I said, we speak about it at Bible school, and we break it down a little bit, and we share about that at Bible school. But I think the reality is, if we look back over this week and our own lives. There are moments and times when we feel, I can't now enter into God's presence. There are hindrances to us coming to God's presence individually and corporately. There are things that want to hold us back, that want to say to us, no, you can't go there now. Who do you think you are? What right do you think you have to enter into God's presence? The first one of those hindrances is because we think that, I've got this thing in my life, this struggle that I'm going through, and these are no particular order. These are just things that came to my mind as I was praying. I'm going through this thing and this experience and this relationship, and God doesn't really understand. Yes, I know He knows everything, but He's God and He doesn't quite get this part about being human. Which makes Jesus, and it's one of the reasons why Scripture says Jesus is such an awesome high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I love that scripture so much. I love that it doesn't matter what thing I'm going through, wrestling with, struggling with in my life, Jesus can identify, because as a human, He went through exactly the same thing. You guys struggling with lust issues and you think God doesn't? Yes, Jesus does. Scripture says that He was tempted in the same way. He didn't sin. He overcame. But the temptation was there. Those of you who are struggling with eating disorders and just identity and just being comfortable with your body, Scripture says that Jesus had those same temptations, those same worries, those same things to wrestle with in terms of His identity and who He is as the Son of God. Even though He was the Son of God, He had to work through those things. Those temptations came over His path. But He was without sin. He didn't succumb to any one of them. And that is exactly why you and I can come to you. And I just want to just a clip in Iboswe. There's a lot of theology going around that says, we come and we experience grace, and the grace covers our weaknesses and our sin, which kind of says it's okay to carry on with that. I love that the scripture doesn't say that at all, because it says that He was without sin. So let's come boldly. Where are we coming? To the throne of grace, speaking about the mercy seat in the figurative sense, the picture that was given in the tabernacle. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Why are we coming to the throne of grace? So that we can get a hug saying, it's okay, you're going to be alright? No, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. I interpret that as saying grace to overcome. Grace to strengthen. Grace to enter into the same dimension where Jesus was. Yes, God, there's this weakness, there's this temptation, but I don't have to sin because of it. I don't have to miss the mark. There's actually a grace that strengthens me and enables me to hit the bullseye every time. God's purpose, as I seek His purpose. Don't ever let the enemy come and tell you that God doesn't understand. He knows exactly what you're going through. Another reason maybe why we feel we can't come boldly is because we feel we don't deserve it. I've messed up. I can't. Maybe more than I don't feel I deserve it, there's this little voice, the accuser of the brethren, Scripture calls him. That's what the word devil means, accuser. The one who has come to tell us how wrong we are and how we've messed up. In moments like those, I love reading Romans chapter 8. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Something which I just so love about the Scriptures, it says to me that if there's nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ, then at the same time there's nothing I can do to bring me close to the love of Christ either. If there's nothing that can separate me, there's no need for me to do anything to bring me close, because I can't be separated. There's nothing that can bring me closer if there's nothing that can separate. I love that. That those times when the enemy wants to come and whisper in my ear, Philip, you don't deserve this, you're not good enough, you must now do. I love the moment I hear that I can just step back and say, I don't have to do anything because Jesus has already done everything. The only thing I need to do is receive what He has done. Acknowledge that He's enough. His blood is enough. The cross is enough. He made the way through the veil with His flesh so that I don't have to. He paid the price so that I don't have to. And this evening or this afternoon, I'm just wanting us really just to cement this in our hearts, in all we do, everywhere we go. We always, in every circumstance, have access to the presence of God. Just the verse back again, please. It says there, in all these things we are counted more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I want to stop there a little bit. For those of you who've done the Perspective Seminar, have done Bible school, you'll know that the word sin comes from the concept of having a dartboard, a target, something I'm aiming for, and I take my bow and arrow and I shoot my bow towards that target, and my arrow misses the target and specifically falls short of the target. That's the concept which is mostly translated as the word sin today. Missing the purpose, missing the target of God. The flip side of that is this more than conquerors principle. The word here is vipernikal, which means to take an arrow and to go beyond what is required. More than conqueror here specifically is translated, if you were to translate it, literally means able to go beyond. In exactly the same principle, the same idea, as sin is falling short of the glory of God, it says that you and I in all these things are able not only to achieve the purposes of God, but in a sense to go beyond the purposes of God. We don't have to be these victims who cannot attain to what God has called us to. Coming from His presence, coming from that place of affirmation and healing, coming from that place of intimacy with Him, there's an anointing, an ability that comes to take us beyond what we think is being held before us. There's no reason for us ever to fall short, but we can, in all these things, be more than conquerors. I just wanted to pause there a little bit. Because the enemy wants to come and say, just getting there is good enough. You know, if you could just, if you need, you know, in South Africa, 30%, 30% is good enough. Then you get your matric certificate. And yes, maybe 30% is good enough to get your matric certificate. But the Holy Spirit wants to come and say, yes, but you know, there's no reason why you can't go beyond 80 and 90%. Translate that into the spiritual. Yes, there's sort of a, if you want to put it, a minimum requirement to serve Jesus. You know, to just get it right. To almost have a good testimony. To acknowledge, yes, that Jesus is the Son of God and He died for me. But Scripture says there's so much more, to be a more than a conqueror. To go beyond just having salvation. Just being saved, which is precious and beautiful in itself. One of the things that I also want to speak about in this year is in Hebrews chapter 4. He writes and he said, we are confident towards you of greater things. Yes, things that accompany salvation. I love that principle that as salvation comes into our life, it's got a whole bunch of travel buddies that comes along. Stuff that the salvation brings, the salvation is awesome in itself. But there's things that accompany salvation. Great things that God wants to bring into our lives. There's nothing that we've done that can separate us. There's nothing that anybody else can do that can separate us. And the flip side of that same coin is there's nothing that we can do to bring us back, to bring us closer, except that which Jesus has already done. The third one that would keep us from entering boldly into His presence . Titus writes and he says, to the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. A defiled conscience. 1 Timothy 4 verse 2, it speaks about people having their conscience seared, burnt with a hot iron. The picture of an innocent conscience just being completely just desecrated and abused. And then Hebrews 9 speaks into that area as well and says, just remember, we're just covering the therefore parts today. We're just looking at the moment, why can we enter boldly? Verse 11 says, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. In other words, he's just spoken about the tabernacle, the picture we saw of. He says, that thing is great, but that's just a picture of something in the Spirit, which is actually what it's about. And that's what he says here, a greater thing, not a tabernacle that's made with hands, not of this creation, it's of heaven. Not to the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats, which would happen every day, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spots, in other words, He was perfect, He offered Himself perfectly to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There's a place where we can come in and there's this conscience that accuses us. It's not somebody else telling us it's wrong necessarily, wanting to come and point fingers. We've just got this filthy conscience because of everything we know we've done wrong. I so love that Scripture says that's why Jesus died. You don't have to walk around with a guilty conscience. The Apostle Paul, who killed and murdered many people, consented to the death of Stephen. Stephen, the first martyr. And just as an aside, the word martyr is translated directly from the word witness, the word testimony. It's all the same word in the Greek. So a martyr is just simply, who just witnesses with his life that Jesus is the Christ. And he's willing to tell everybody that he's willing to die as a witness to the cross of Christ. Stephen, the first martyr, and Scripture says that Paul, at that stage, he was Saul, was there consenting to his death, and he was actually looking after the gadgets and the stuff. So they took off their watches and their iPhones and they put it all down and said, Stephen, Saul, will you keep this for us when we're going to kill that guy? And he said, I'll keep it for you guys, you're going to kill him. That same guy later on says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. His conscience has been washed and cleansed. Yes, he knows he was there, but at the same time, that doesn't accuse him anymore. When he comes into the presence of God, this thing doesn't haunt him because God has set him free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want us this year, and I'm trusting God that every time we come together corporately, every time you're just driving in your car, you have your quiet time, wherever it is, you know that there's this big, massive, open door, as it were, into the presence of God. And there is nothing, nothing, nothing that can hold you back because Jesus has overcome every obstacle. I've highlighted three of them here. That feeling of unworthiness. I don't deserve this. The conscience that's been defiled. It's the other one there. God doesn't understand. I can't go to God about this thing because He doesn't get it anyway. Whatever it may be, maybe something completely different, have an understanding and a knowledge that the cross of Christ is sufficient. And then, can we just quickly go back to that first verse again? I just want us to highlight just one or two other things. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So I've just sort of covered that therefore bit a little bit for us. But I want to encourage you, take a bit of time and read Hebrews. Take a bit of time to study it, not just to read it, but take notes and see if you can follow the argument. You can follow the argument, sort of decipher the argument, follow the argument, see what he's all getting at, the stuff that he expands on. Therefore, because we can have boldly enter the presence of God by the new and living way which he consecrated for us, we can go through the veil. And because we have a high priest over the house of God who understands us, who knows what we're going through, and not like every other high priest who was also sinful and also had to offer sacrifices for himself and sort of had to mediate between us and God, but he didn't quite get God. Jesus gets both God and us perfectly. The perfect high priest. He understands everything we're going through, but he also fully understands the holiness of God. And he can mediate between those two. He can represent. That's exactly what a priest and a high priest does. A high priest represents people to God and represents God to the people. And Jesus does that perfectly. He represents me before God. And he represents God before me. Does that make sense? That's the role of the high priest. Just while I'm thinking about that now as well, I want to throw in that God is going to come in some of your lives and some of the people in your lives, and he's going to remove them. Because they are not meant to be your high priests. Some of us have other people in our lives who are our high priests. They are the people we go to when we want to talk to God. And they are the people that we go to when we want God to talk to us. And God's going to come and he's going to supernaturally, deliberately remove those people. Because he wants to enter the place where he is the high priest. Where you talk to him when you want to talk to God. And when you allow him to talk to you. I'm not saying that there aren't going to be people who are going to speak to you and going to speak the word of God over your life and into your life. People who are going to pray with. I'm just saying that the role of the high priest God is jealous over. And he's not going to allow us to bring other people into that role because they can never represent him fully. And they can never understand you fully, but Jesus can do both perfectly. So because we have this high priest, he has obtained eternal redemption for us. Sorry, wrong verse. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Speak about that a little bit later again in a couple of weeks' time, but will come with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's so sad to me how many people who call themselves believers today have no assurance of their faith. If you were to ask them today, how sure are you of this thing, Jesus, everlasting life, eternity, Bible, 50-50, you know, like Madagascar. But Scripture says when we come boldly, there's meant to be this full assurance inside of us. Absolutely no doubt. 100% I know that I know that I know that I know. And nothing you could ever say or think of, no book or argument or article you bring me could make me doubt because I've got full assurance of faith. I know that I know Jesus. It's so sad for me how few Christians have come to the people who call themselves Christians. Have a full assurance of their faith. And then they come to us and they say, how can you be so arrogant as to say that you know? How can you be so arrogant as to doubt the Word of God? If God says I'm meant to know, then who am I to doubt when I really feel that I know? I don't know everything. I'm not saying I've got all the answers. But I know that that Bible is true and I know that that God is alive. And I know that He saves and He redeems and He restores and He loves me. And He loves you and He wants to save you too. But there's an assurance of faith inside of us that I believe God wants us to hold fast throughout the year. Having a full assurance of faith. having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We touched on that. What do we sprinkle it with? The blood of Jesus. The evangelist used to always tell a story about people would come to him and say, but you know, if the blood of Jesus is so powerful to wash us and to cleanse us from the unrighteousness and from the conscience and from the sin, why is there so much sin in the world? There was a man who worked in Africa a lot and everything was always dirty and it would be really easy for him. We just call the first guy closer and he'd say, come here. There's a mark in your pants. Your pants are dirty. Does that mean that no soap in the world works and we don't have soap? Why are your pants dirty? No, it just simply means that you haven't taken that soap and applied it to the stain and allowed the soap to cleanse the stain. And the blood of Christ is exactly the same. It's sufficient to wash every stain if we take the blood of Christ and we apply it to the stain. If I walk to my house with my dirty clothes after I've been playing in the mud, wherever it may have been, and I walk past the box of Omo, my clothes don't suddenly get clean. There's a process of application that's required. Same with the blood of Christ. Some of you need to take your conscience and you need to go and say, God, I pray your blood over my conscience, Lord. God, come and wash my conscience. Come and cleanse my conscience. Some of you need to pray that regularly. Go to your small groups. Ask your accountability partners to pray with you. Lay hands on one another and just declare the blood of Christ to wash and to cleanse. Tomorrow you wake up and there's the next thing again. You do the same and you wash every stain up until, like Paul, you stand and you can stand in front and you can say, I'm innocent. There's nothing in my conscience that condemns me anymore because the blood of Christ has washed me. And our bodies washed with pure water. It speaks about a bunch of things. It speaks about the power of the Holy Spirit to wash us and to cleanse us. The power of the Spirit to renew us on the inside. Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. The power of the Spirit to regenerate and to cleanse. And Hebrews speaks about that as well. But Ephesians also gives us a beautiful picture. And it says, Ephesians 5 from verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and He gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. It's so important that we have a healthy relationship with the Word of God. So encouraged, hearing from a whole bunch of different sources, people just this year, just deciding at the beginning of the year to get a Bible reading plan, to read the Bible faithfully. Some of us need that discipline, people around us just encouraging us, are you reading Scripture? Not a verse a day or a chapter a day keep the devil away, you know. But from time to time, reams and reams of Scripture. Just taking it, your Bible, and page after page after page after page on your cell phone just until your thumb can't scroll anymore. Just taking time out and allowing. Sometimes we study Scripture because we're looking for answers. Sometimes we study Scripture because we need God to speak to us. But you know, sometimes we study Scripture like we take a bath. Just to sit in it and to soak. Just to allow this process to take place where God comes and He cleanses His bride, His church, with a washing of water by the Word. It's one of the reasons why we place so much emphasis on Bible school. To have a place where we can come regularly just to be schooled in the Word of God. Way too many Christians today, we have our hearts in the kingdom, our hearts love Jesus, we want to follow Jesus. The only problem is we think like the world. Because since this size, we've read books and TV, watched TV and read newspapers and articles that have programmed us to think like the world thinks. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit through the power of the Word of God to reprogram our minds to think like He thinks, to see things the way He sees them. Scripture says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Having our minds aligned to the ways and the purposes of Scripture. So I want to encourage you, and I really, really want to encourage you very strongly. If there is any way you can possibly make it to Tuesday night Bible school, to enroll for the year, to do it, do it. It's an investment into your life. And I'm going to say something bold now, but I really believe it. It's an investment into your eternal life. It's one of the few investments you will make on this earth where you will still 100 gazillion million years from today be reaping the reward of that Tuesday night. Because the Word was planted in you and it bore fruit to eternal life. Some of you, it's going to mean that your Tuesday half price movie night you've got to scrap. Well, which do you value more? Just do a simple thing there. You're more interested in watching the newest, coolest, next movie, nothing wrong with necessarily. Or you're going to take commitment for a year or two or 3 years to have the Word of God implanted in your heart. I want to encourage us, spend time in the Word, allow the Word to wash us, to cleanse us. In the same way, I believe that Scripture speaks about being baptized. Some of you here are still wrestling with, must I get baptized, mustn't I get baptized? Well, what does Scripture say? Just do it. The Scripture says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin. What are you still praying about? What confirmation are you waiting for? God, send me another Bible with a new verse. God, version 1 of the Bible says it. What does version 1.1 say? God, I need the revised edition of the Bible to see if you still think this baptism is a good idea. Some of you, Scripture is going to come and reveal to you so powerfully, and then just be obedient. Some of you are going to step into the water, and the moment you go under the water and the people who baptize you lift you up, you're going to be clean and purified. And you can't explain it, and I can't explain it, except that that's how God works. And His Scripture is clear about it. Some people this year, we're going to just have to help them. Just, in a sense, tackle them into the swimming pool. You know, some of you, the Holy Spirit, and I'm not being facetious when I say this, you're going to be at parties, catering with people, having a braai, busy swimming, sharing the gospel with a guy, and baptizing right. But let's be serious about the Word of God as He speaks to us. About being obedient to what the Word says, but also just being obedient by letting the Word wash us and cleanse us. Just taking the time not to study it per se at times, not to try and figure it out, but just to read it for the sake of reading it. Just to read it and let it just filter into your spirit. It amazes me sometimes. Let's take a different angle, because it's a cooler story. I got saved in my first year, just turned 18, started doing Bible school, and never really did anything weird in the church. I just did what everyone else in church was doing. And towards the end of my, I think it was the end of my second year, we had a Babel Fasvraag competition in church, at the residence where I stayed. And like a, you get it, two or three people in a team, and now you go and sit, and now you've got to ask Bible questions, like 30 seconds Bible style, something along those lines. And I didn't want to be part of that, because I just thought, this is stupid, who wants to compete? We don't need to compete about that. And then I'm a competitive guy, and I don't need to get competitive about the Bible. You know, there are other stuff we can get competitive about. And then, so I didn't enter in a team or anything, but I went to go and watch because I wanted to see kind of how this whole thing works now. And we had a whole bunch of like 5th and 6th year theology students and a whole bunch of other guys there. And then there was one team of guys from Shofar, 3 people in the team. But their one buddy was doing Bible school, and this was on a Tuesday. And
I think we started at 7 o'clock and Bible school finished at 9. And he'd only come after Bible school. So they asked if I'll just join them just until the guy comes. So I said, okay, fine. I was amazed how every single question they asked that night, I could answer without having to think or wonder about it. Not because I'd gone to figure out who was the priest that followed Aaron, which son took... It's just, when you read scripture, you pick it up and you read it and you read it and it sits in and the weirdest verses come out. And things that you don't even know you remembered, I remember that moment. And we went on to win the competition because the thing finished before 9 o'clock anyway. And there was one guy who didn't have much time for me because I was this freaky, spiritual, crazy guy who was wanting the residents just to do Jesus things and kind of worship Jesus. And he was this deep religious guy and he really didn't ever have time for me. But that night, something changed. And suddenly that night, that guy had respect for my religion, which he never had before. Because for the first time, he understood that this wasn't just a airy-fairy, spooky, charismatic guy. There was actually a biblical basis to my relationship with Christ. And he'd been studying scripture for 6 years. I think he was a final year theology student. And half the questions, all the questions he couldn't answer, I did. Because, you know, that team gets a chance and they can't answer, and I'd know the answer. And it's not about boasting. That's not the point here. The point is just here that I'd saturated myself in Scripture. And still today, that same thing happened. I'd be in a situation speaking to somebody, having to make a decision, and a Scripture would pop up. Not a Scripture I'd necessarily memorized or planned. It's just I'd read it somewhere. God had planted it in my spirit for an appropriate time and out it pops again. You guys ever think about the words that Jesus says that He'll send the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit will do what? He will remind you of what I've told you. Which means that we pretty much need to know what Jesus said first for the Holy Spirit to remind us of it. Spend time in the Word. Get serious with the Word. 1 Corinthians 6, being washed. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I love, love, love that part of Scripture. That the vast majority of us would be able to fit in one of those categories listed at the top. The vast majority of us would somewhere in there fill in. And Scripture says, and such were some of you, past tense. But the power of the blood of Jesus has come to wash, to cleanse, to purify, to make whole. Wish I could get into that, just the depth of that word sanctified and justified. In Bible school, one of the first modules we do, we talk about those two words at length. But you were washed, you were sanctified and justified. Cleansed, purified. Can the band come up again, please, while we all stand? I want us to read the verse from the top again, Hebrews chapter 10. Now I want to encourage you, go and read these six verses from chapter 10, from verse 19 to 25, especially if you're a member here. We're going to speak about these verses a lot. If you have the time, go read the chapters leading up to this in Hebrews. If you don't have the time, make the time. I'm joking. But Hebrews 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that's His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father, we thank you this evening, this afternoon, for your word. Thank you for your word which cleanses and washes us, Lord God. And Father, right now I want to pray for every person here, God, who struggles to enter into your presence. Lord, everyone who for some reason feels they're not worthy. The accuser just comes to hound them, or their conscience just won't allow them free access to your presence, God. Lord, whatever reason may be that's holding them back, God. Maybe they feel, God, that you don't understand, God. You can't relate to where they are. If that's you this evening, just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, don't you want to raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Everyone who struggles to enter into God's presence, don't be ashamed. Do it boldly, with full assurance of God's desire to meet with you. Father, I thank you for every one of these raised hands right now, Lord God. God, you know their hearts, God. You know their desire to meet with you, Lord God. And in the name of Jesus, Lord God, I pray for your blood to wash over them, Lord God. Lord, I pray your blood to cleanse them, to purify them, God. To sanctify them, to justify them, God. I thank you, God, right now for seared consciences being healed, Lord God. For consciences that have been burned, Lord God, to be touched by the power of your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that cleansing, God. God, I thank you right now for a revelation, Lord God, of your nearness, Lord. A revelation, God, that you understand, God. A revelation, Jesus, that you've been through the same thing and you know exactly what they are talking about, God. That you can identify with them. And God, for those who feel unworthy, that they must do something, Lord God, that they haven't done enough or they must do more. God, we just come against that lie from the wicked one now in Jesus' name, and we declare the sufficiency of the cross of Christ over their lives. Lord Jesus, we declare over every one of them that the cross is enough, the veil is torn, that Jesus, you yourself, you have made the way. And God, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, God, we invite them and call them into your presence, Lord. Lord, as it were, we instruct them to enter boldly into your presence, Lord God. God, thank you for chains and shackles just falling off right now, God. In Jesus' name. There's someone here, you've been sexually active even since you were saved, and it bugs you every time you want to get into God's presence. And God says right now, he is washing that further than the east is from the west. He is cleansing the conscience. Such were you, a fornicator and an adulterer. But you are cleansed and purified, justified and sanctified.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. Here, there is